Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a night that must have been there in Egypt. What Exodus 12 describes as that night of the Lord in verse 42. That night of the Lord when he set Israel free. We all know what free is, at least in some way. If your children wake up in the morning and find out that it's a snow day, and you don't have to go to school, then you feel so free. You get a free day. Or maybe heading into a long weekend or into a vacation, then there can be a great liberation that sets in, that we sense we're free, at least for a time. Free of responsibility, free of work, free to relax and enjoy some time off. Of course, the freedom that's in our text is so much more, isn't it? After 430 years of being strangers in a strange land, there in Egypt, and so much of that time, we don't know how much, but too much, being enslaved by the Egyptians, being brutalized by the taskmasters, and crying out to God in their misery and suffering. After all that time, finally, on that night of the Lord, the people are released. They leave Egypt. They are free. God set them free. We know the story. It's very, very famous, and it's taught to us from our youth on. It's so familiar to us. And by itself, of course, the Exodus is important. The event that liberates Israel. But it's also a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of the redemption, that the greater redemption that the Lord accomplishes in the fullness of time through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't just redeem his people way back there in Egypt, but he has been doing so ever since, and climactically and gloriously in Jesus Christ. We are, of course, enslaved to so much more than mere human oppressors. We here in this country are free, but by nature we are enslaved to sin and to Satan and to death and hell. But God has worked in Christ, of which the Exodus is a type. God has worked to set his people free. Think how Paul can refer to this in his letters when he talks about how in Christ we have redemption. We have redemption. We are set free through his blood, receiving the forgiveness of sins. And so in this account of the Exodus, the Passover, and the liberation of Israel, we can learn so much about the deliverance that we may experience through Christ. And in this sermon, this message prior to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, let's think on that for a few moments together. The Lord sets his people free. That's our theme. The Lord sets his people free. And three things we can highlight. Notice, first of all, that he does so sovereignly. Well, he did so in Israel's case. The Israelites didn't pull it off by themselves. They didn't flex their military might, say, and take over the palace and execute the guards and so purchase their freedom. Nor did they sneak off in the dead of night. That would be impossible. So many of them, 600,000 men, besides women and children and all their flocks and herds. No, this was not something that Israel engineered. It was something that God did. And he did it over a period of time. He did it in the sending of Moses. And then in the instructions to Pharaoh, let my people go. And when Pharaoh hardened his heart and resisted and said, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? God sent in plague after plague after plague to loosen Pharaoh's grip. And all that time, Pharaoh just clung tighter, tighter and tighter until God went in there and got his son, Pharaoh's own son. And it was that dramatic and that fearful plague that released Pharaoh's grip and resulted in him sending the people out. The Lord was doing it. The Lord was judging Egypt and her people and her gods. And let's not forget that it was just judgment, that it was right what he did. How long the Egyptians had oppressed the Israelites. How long they had enslaved them and brutalized them, insisting on the killing of their male children and forcing them to make bricks for their cities and beating them when they did not make enough bricks, consigning them to generations of misery and hopelessness and suffering. But they were God's people, and Pharaoh had no right to do what he did. And God said, "Let my people go, or else I will take your son." And so he did. And it highlights, doesn't it, how no sinner can rebel against the Lord and win. At some point, the great day of his wrath comes. At some point, the reckoning from on high is at hand, and Pharaoh faced it. And Pharaoh's experience is an illustration of what Hebrews will tell us, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Pharaoh faced that fearful thing. Well, yes, he learned it in that awful night, of which we read about in verse 29 of Exodus 12. It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. Why? God had struck them. Because God was setting his people free. And so Israel was let go. No, Israel was rushed out. "Get out of here," was Pharaoh's word. "Get out of here," was Egypt's word. They had had enough. They knew they were beat, and they had to bow before the sovereign power of the Lord God. He sovereignly set his people free. And so it is, and all the more so, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this, don't we? We know how it was God who in the fullness of the time sent his Son into the world. Sent him even to the cross. It was the Son on behalf of the Father and through the power of the Holy Spirit who set his face like a flint and was obedient even to death, even to the death of the cross. Paul says at one point, the Lord Jesus, gave himself. He was active all the way through his suffering, all the way through his ministry. He was active because he was delivering. See, that's why the New Testament can say that on the cross, what was Jesus doing? Among other things, he was disarming the principalities and the powers. He was making a public spectacle of them all. He was abolishing sin and death, and he was bringing immortality and life to light through the gospel. See, all through this, the Lord God was sovereign. Salvation is of the Lord. And so also the application of the Holy Spirit. It was the Lord who provided a way for Israel. It was the Lord who inclined them and led them and enabled them. It is the Lord even today who humbles and convicts and who inclines and who brings to faith. He, we can say with the psalmist, he brings us up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He establishes our feet and sets them high upon a rock. It was not I who saved my soul, says the Christian, and says the Christian church. It was not we who set ourselves free. It was all of the Lord. And is this not also what we testify as we come to the table? We don't come to the table to say, "Look at us." We come to the table to say, "Look at him. Look what he's done. I was lost, and I was found. I was dead and I was made alive. I was in prison and he set me free." So the Lord God does it sovereignly. He does it sovereignly. Secondly, he does it completely. He does it completely. And this is clear in Pharaoh's words when he says, when he calls for Moses in verse 31 and Aaron, and he says, "Rise, go out from among my people. Both you and the children of Israel." If you remember the history, Pharaoh had made some conditional permissions for Israel to leave. You know, the men can go, or the people can go, but not the livestock. But now Pharaoh says, "You can all go.
Verse 32, take your flocks and your herds as you have said. All right, Pharaoh is saying, I'm not making any more stipulations. You're in charge. Do what you like. He even asks for a blessing. End of verse 32, bless me also. Though we have no record that he got it, because there is no blessing apart from repentance. But the point is that the whole nation gets let go. And there are no more restrictions. It is in essence complete salvation. They may all go free, all of the Israelites, all 600,000 men, besides women and children, and all of the livestock as well. The whole nation in that one night of the Lord is released and set free. And it was not only true then, but it is even more so true in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came, he did not do a half work. We reject any notion of salvation being the Lord doing his part and now we have to do our part. That is not how the Lord Jesus himself put it when he was on the cross. When he had suffered all the wrath of God, when he had drank that whole cup of judgment, when he had paid for all the sin of his people, then he cried out with a great cry, it is finished. He had done the work that his Father had given him to do. He had paid for sin in full. He had purchased the salvation of his people, and it was done. And that was signified when he died, and that great veil in the temple, that mighty veil, was rent from top to bottom, signaling thereby that now there was access, free and full access, for anyone to come before the throne of God. For his wrath had been appeased in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way of mercy and grace was now wide open. And think too how the Lord God didn't just send his Son to make that so, but when his Son was received back up to his Father and sat there on the right hand of the throne, we read in the book of Acts that the Son received the Spirit from the Father and then he poured out that Holy Spirit on the earth. And that Spirit then is charged by the Son to bring his people in. That Spirit is responsible to go deep into sinners' hearts through the ministry of the Word and to convict, to humble, to break down, and then to root into Christ, to unite savingly to Christ, and so to bring sinners into all the fullness of Christ's salvation. And in Him, therefore, we get deliverance from the guilt of our sin, so that we are no longer accountable for our sin. And in Him, we get to deliverance from the dominion of sin, from the reign of sin. The Holy Spirit in God's name topples sin as it sits on the throne of our hearts and seeks all our life to root it out of our heart. And think too how we are promised someday to be delivered from all the effects of sin, all the weakness and frailty that marks us, all the limitations that mark us because of sin, and even the presence of sin itself. There is only righteousness in the new world, and there are only thoroughly righteous people in the new and glorious world. And so the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ that God works results in our souls being perfected and someday our bodies being glorified. See how the Lord God in Christ brings a complete salvation. It's sovereign, it's entire, takes care of our past, and it transforms our present, and it gives us a future. It is like Jesus himself said, when the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And so this is what the Lord God does when setting his people free. He does it sovereignly. He does it completely. And thirdly, notice how he does it gloriously. He does it gloriously. Because we read about Israel going out of Egypt. Someone has said they don't go out like a dog out the back door. But they go through the front door with dignity and honor. Two things in particular the text highlights. One is that they go out rich. Verse 35 and 36 tell about how they have all this silver and gold and all this Egyptian clothing. They had been able, at God's direction through Moses, they had been able to ask all their neighbors, their Egyptian neighbors, can we have your stuff? And their Egyptian neighbors had said, here, you can have our stuff. And we may think, now what was all that about? Well, it was just and right. Egypt had robbed these people for years, had enslaved them without paying them anything. And now the Lord, in his absolute justice, makes sure that his people get paid in full. Verse 36 says, they plundered the Egyptians. They went out rich. So that's one thing in terms of this glorious salvation. The other is that they went out strong. Verse 41 says that all the armies of the Lord went out from Egypt. Did you stumble at that reference to armies? Weren't these a bunch of slaves? Weren't these just a scattering of people that had grown in Egypt, yes, as a great number, but all they knew how to do was make bricks. And here they are called armies. In Psalm 105, which we sang, there's a section there where it refers to how Israel went out with none feeble among them, that they were strong. Well, how are they strong? Well, they were strong. They were strong by virtue of the Lord God himself claiming them and enabling them. The Lord was at their head and he was leading them. He was their captain and they were his army. See, here is his glory in setting his people free. He makes them rich and he makes them strong. And so much more does he do so in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul can write at one point that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He can write about the unsearchable riches of Christ, which he preaches and which we may possess through faith in Jesus Christ. Think of all the benefits that are ours, all the blessings that come to us, that flow to us through union to Christ. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, eternal life, and so many more. Promised even the new world, the new heaven and a new earth. Promised even God himself. Heirs of God, the Bible says. How rich we are when we are believers. How poor we are when we are not. No matter how rich we may be in the eyes of the world. No matter how much silver and gold we may have. No matter how full our wardrobes are. Well, if we don't have Christ, we're still poor. If we have Christ and nothing else, we are infinitely rich. And then too, how strong we may be in him. He makes us to be not only children of the Father. He makes us to be soldiers in his service. He arms us with holy and heavenly armor. He enables us with Holy Spirit power. He strengthens us with the power of Christ to be in us. He says to us, those arms that hang down, lift them up. Those feeble knees that keep wanting to buckle, strengthen them. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because through you, through every believer, he is at work to build his everlasting kingdom. To be part of the church of Jesus Christ is to be part of that great stone that crushes all the kingdoms of this world, that grows larger and larger and fills the earth and the heaven. And someday, as we confess in our Belgic confession, someday when Christ returns, it will be clear to all that our cause, the cause of every believer, will be seen to be the cause of the Son of God, strong in him. The Lord sets his people free. He sets his people free so sovereignly, so completely, and so gloriously. And that's how it is, you know, for all those who are what? Who are under the blood. That's what made the difference for Israel. They were under the blood of that lamb that they had slaughtered at the appointed time and that had been pasted on the lintel and on the doorposts. And they were in their houses. And so when the angel of death, when the Lord God came in his wrath, in his destruction upon Egypt, in its rebellion and wickedness, whenever the Lord God saw that blood, he stood over the door and the angel, the messenger of death, passed right over and would not touch those who were inside. Because when you were under the blood, you were safe. And it's a picture, as we well know, it's a picture of every believer today, of the greater redemption. What makes the difference? Us? No. The blood of the Lamb of God, the blood that was shed. See, when God accomplished the greatest deliverance of all, he didn't go after anyone else's son. He went after his own son. His own son was made there to hang on the cross of Calvary. His own Son was left exposed to the judgment and the wrath and the fury of Almighty, of all holy God. And his own Son there shed his blood, gave his life, so that all those who trust in him may find full and free and forever shelter under that blood. Are you under that blood? Have you come under that blood through faith in Christ? It's so simple, isn't it? You flee to him and you're free. You flee to him and you're free. And he calls us to that again this morning by way of his word. And how many of us can testify to this freedom, to this safety, to this salvation? All by the grace of the Lord. He has brought us. He has broken our chains. He has delivered us from the prison house. He has shown us mercy and love. Maybe it was dramatic. Maybe it was so gradual and so gentle. But either way, we are free and we know it because we are in Christ by faith. And so our guilt is gone. Our debt is paid. Our bondage is past. And to all who are in him, therefore, the Lord God would say to us by way of his word, here's how to understand what has happened. You are free. I have set you free sovereignly so, and completely so, and gloriously so. And then he gives us the supper, so that we may not only hear it, but so that we may taste it, and be sure we're free. Amen.